It's a joy to be back with you again in Larne Mission Hall. I remember coming to the old hall down in the town. When I got saved, there were quite a number of young men the same age as myself, teenagers, that got saved at that time. And a man formed us into what was called a testimony band in those days. Probably they would have some more sophisticated title for them today. But I remember coming to the old Mission Hall. The floorboards weren't very stable. You could have fallen through it very easily, but I remember in the summer nights, the children climbing up in the windows and looking in to see what was going on inside. And then I remember the late Tommy Campbell asking me would I go with him to meet an architect in Larne to discuss the plans for this building. And I remember meeting with that architect. I think he was a young man, not terribly unqualified, and Tommy was trusting him with the design of this building. And then, as you know, I had the privilege of meeting and preaching at the opening service. And over the years, we had the thrill of coming here on a Saturday night to some of the great praise services that Mrs. Campbell organized. And my wife used to bring some of the groups from school when she was teaching at the music groups. And they were great nights. And I think some of us still miss them on a Saturday night. I found them quite relaxing, coming here and sitting back and listening to good gospel singing before the Lord's Day, when I had to preach three times sometimes, and it was good to be here. So it's good to be with you today again. Let's just have a brief prayer. Father, we stand in need of your help, and we do ask that you will help us now. Father, we're needing that guidance, that inspiration, that enlightenment, and we pray for that anointing that makes the ministry more powerful. And I ask for that help just now. And I pray that what I say will be a blessing and a challenge to all of us. And we pray this in the Savior's name. Amen. The events that we have recorded for us in the book of Nehemiah were probably recorded by Nehemiah himself. And you will know that God's people were taken into exile. Some of them returned under a man called Zerubbabel. And then some years later, some returned under a man called Ezra. And then, of course, some came back with Nehemiah as he returned to Jerusalem, or came to Jerusalem. He'd not been there. He'd been born in exile. Under Zerubbabel, they sought to build a temple. Under Ezra, they sought to establish the worship of Jehovah. And under Nehemiah, they sought to build the walls of Jerusalem. But there came a point in that building when they were opposed, and very, very aggressively opposed. And the opposition took the form of hatred, it took the form of bitterness, sarcasm, indignation, insults, threats, innuendo, criticism, you name it, they got it. And you're always standing at a time in the history of the Christian church when those very same things are happening to the church today. Christianity is no longer viewed as something necessary in society. In fact, Christianity is looked upon today as something dangerous. That's how many are looking at Christianity. It's a dangerous thing. Don't get involved, because it's extremely dangerous. And Nehemiah found that when he was building the walls at Jerusalem. But Nehemiah looked to God and looked to the help that were around him for the future, as he sought to finish the work that God had given him to do. The past for Larne Mission Hall is glorious and wonderful, and we can look back on many wonderful, precious days. But folks, we have a future to face. And that future, I believe, is not going to be easy. And I don't want to sound a prophet of doom. If it weren't for the fact that we believe in the sovereignty of God, many of us would be extremely discouraged, and the future would be pretty bleak. But for this morning, I want to look at how Nehemiah faced this challenge, this opposition that came so powerfully to him. Today, we are facing opposition from without the church, and sadly, we're facing opposition sometimes from within the church. And Satan is very much behind much of that opposition. But the church today is in a state where we need some guidance and some direction for the future. Some years ago, an American, well, he's not an American, a British man, but he's teaching an American seminary, David Wells, Professor David Wells from Gordon-Conwell Seminary. He wrote a little book entitled The Bleeding of the Evangelical Church. The Bleeding of the Evangelical Church. And I believe that's where many aspects of the Church of Jesus Christ is at today. We're bleeding. And we need some guidance. But how did Nehemiah face this opposition? Well, he faced it, first of all, by resorting to prayer. If you look at verse 9, he says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night." They resorted to prayer. You know, one of the things that staggers me as one who spent over 40 years in the settled ministry, as it were, and now I'm retired. One of the things that staggers me is how the church today try almost anything when they're in difficulty but prayer. We'll look to this, we'll try to organize new things and new strategies and new programs, but prayer seems to be the last thing we think about. Everything else is tried before we pray. But men and women, if we're going to face the future and all the challenges that come to us, we're going to need to resort to prayer. I remember in 2013, one morning, Mabel was reading a paper, I think it was the newsletter, and she said to me, "There's a day of prayer being held at the Ross Park Hotel. The farmers are coming to pray." The winter had been horrendous. The spring wasn't much better. And silage was gone and the cattle couldn't be put out in the fields. And there was a sense of desperation. And when that day came, we decided we'd go to Ross Park because we don't live very far from it. And we joined with the farmers in their day of prayer. Men and women, I want to say this to you. It was a long time since I had been in a prayer meeting like it. Men were serious. Men were burdened. I remember a young farmer that I knew, and he stood there in that prayer meeting and the tears flowing down his cheeks and pleading with God that God would do something for them. He said, "I stood in my silo this morning, and there's not a bleed of anything to give to my cattle. It was all gone." I don't know how many of you remember 2013. But men and women, we had one of the best summers we'd had for a long, long time. We had the best summer that we for decades. God answered prayer. They resorted to prayer. And God heard them and God met their need. And dear people in Larne, for the future, we may need to resort to more prayer. Joseph Scriven got it spot on when he said, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." And E.M. Bounds, who has probably written more powerful stuff about prayer than any other writer, he says, "To give prayer a secondary place is to make God secondary in our affairs." And I would say to you as a church, please do not neglect the place of prayer, whether it be in your personal lives or whether it be in the corporate fellowship here of this church. Some of you may have heard this story, but during the ministry of C.H. Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, Spurgeon turned up one night for the evening service. He saw four young men standing out the closed doors of the tabernacle there in London. He approached them and discovered there were four young men who were, in those days, they called it studying divinity. They were preparing for the Christian ministry. And they said they were going round the great preachers of London, taking the opportunity of hearing these preachers while they were in London studying. They didn't know that this man was Spurgeon. They had just come to hear him. But Spurgeon said to them, "While you're waiting, can I show you the furnace?" And they said, "We're not really interested in your heating system." But Spurgeon said, "I would like to show you the furnace." And Spurgeon took them down the side of the Metropolitan Tabernacle into the basement. And there on that Sunday night were 700 people praying. Friend, is it any wonder Spurgeon could say, "My people pray for me"? Is it any wonder that Spurgeon saw God moving in such a powerful way? 700 people in the basement praying that God would bless the ministry of that dear man. And here is Nehemiah. How is he facing this challenge? He's resorting to prayer. But the second thing I notice is this. Not only did they resort to prayer, they remembered the Lord. Look at verse 14. Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, or awesome, as the word probably should be. You know, when the ark was taken away from the children of Israel, that symbol of the presence of God was gone. And I was reading recently where one commentator said, when the ark left Israel, they were suffering from an absentee God. Now, I wouldn't like maybe to go as far as saying that in many churches today, God is absent. But I wouldn't be surprised if that was the case. And here is Nehemiah saying to him, look, not only resort to prayer, but remember the Lord. And there are two aspects of the Lord he encourages them to remember. The first one is his greatness. Notice what he said. He's the great and terrible, or the great and awesome God. Dear people, we have a great God this morning. We have a mighty God. We have a God who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's far above all. We have a God today who knows the end from the beginning. And he knows you and he knows me. And it's good if we could remember his greatness. It was John Calvin who once said, there is power in God to lay prostrate the whole world and to tread it under his feet whenever it may please him. A powerful God. And Nehemiah is encouraging the people to remember the Lord and to remember his greatness. You know, it's quite possible that sometimes we've lost that sense of greatness. Sometimes we've lost the wonder of who God is. And maybe it's something we need to regain. We live in a very modern world today in many ways. We live in a world of great change, and some of us are living in a church of great change. But we must remember the Lord and remember his greatness. Folks, we cannot do without him. No matter what you try, no matter where you go, we cannot do God's work without him. And yet it seems sometimes as if we don't need him. We're managing fine on our own. Sometimes we sing that great hymn, great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. And we sing that great hymn, probably one of the greatest hymns and one of the top favorites, as it were, in the world. How great thou art! How great thou art! I haven't time to tell you the story of how that came into being, but it's a great and powerful hymn, the greatness of God. But the second thing that Nehemiah encourages them to remember as far as God is concerned, not just his greatness, but his awesomeness. Look at verse 14 again. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, as the Authorized Version has it, but the word is probably awesome, better word. Find me that awesome God. Victor Hugo was a distinguished French poet and novelist. And in one of his novels, he writes this. He says, I did not study God. I was dazzled by him. I did not study God. I was dazzled by him. I wonder when last you were dazzled by God. I suppose, like myself, many of you in your early days were brought up in the Presbyterian tradition. And I remember very clearly at primary school being taught the Shorter Catechism. And I still remember that question, who is God or what is God? And the answer is this, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Friend, that is an awesome God. And yet he's a God we tinker with sometimes. He's the God sometimes that we forget. He's the God that sometimes we think doesn't have any significance in our lives. And as Nehemiah faces the challenge of this opposition, He says we've got to resort to prayer, but we must remember the Lord and remember His awesomeness. Derek Swan was a Welshman, but he ministered for quite a number of years at the Ashford Congregational Church in Middlesex. He was a wonderful man of God. He's now home with the Lord. But he wrote an article once in a little magazine called Contemporary Concern. And I want to read you just a little bit of it. Oh, for a breed of preachers who are not so much dazzled by their congregations, but are themselves dazzled by God. God alone should absorb our attention. Then our congregations will be absorbed by Him. Everything in the service should confront us with God. The test of our music is, does it enthrone Him? The sermon too should lead to worship. It is not a lecture or an address, not something we sit back and enjoy. And then he says this, it's something that should lead us into the presence of God. And listen to this, friend, and leave us breathless with joy and wonder. I wonder, dear child of God, when you were last dazzled and breathless, the sense of the wonder of Almighty God. And Nehemiah resorted to prayer, but he also remembered the Lord. I think it was Martin Luther who once said to Erasmus, he said, your thoughts of God are too human. And I wonder if we brought God down to a place, friend, where our thoughts of Him are too human. Maybe it's time we had a new understanding of who God is. The challenges that face us today are horrendous, are powerful. From when I started out in the Christian ministry, many of the things that people are facing today weren't heard of. And here is Martin Luther saying to Erasmus, your thoughts of God are too human. And that's possible that has happened to us. You know, sometimes today we think the Church of Christ, whether it be a local fellowship or a wider fellowship, is just designed for our preferences. Men and women, the church is not for your preferences. People run round churches looking for the thing that suits them. But the church is not for our preferences. The church, men and women, is for God's purposes. And that's where we should be in these days. Yes, need to think about the awesomeness of God. I have to confess to you, I need a sense of that awesomeness myself sometimes. Sometimes God isn't what He should be to us individually. But as Nehemiah faced this challenge, he not only resorted to prayer and he not only remembered the Lord, but the third thing happened, he resisted the enemy. If you look at verse 9, he says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set our watch against Him day and night because of them. Verse 14 says, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Yes, we've got to resist the enemy. And we have an enemy today. We have the enemy of Satan, who is always there to try and disturb and destroy. And I know that there are some folk today do not believe in the existence of Satan. But I think it was D.L. Moody who said he believed that there was a devil because the Bible said so. And he said, I've done business with him as well. And many of us have, sadly. And there's an enemy to resist, folks. And we can only resist that enemy steadfast in the faith. We can only resist that enemy when we're strong in God. We can only resist that enemy when we know God in reality, when He has become great to us again and He has become awesome. Only then can we resist the enemy of God and the enemy of the Christian church. Dr. Oswald Sanders, quite a number of years ago, he wrote a little book called Satan, No Myth. And in that little book, he refers to Satan and he says this, it is his fixed purpose to annihilate the church and to neutralize its witness. And the enemy that's facing us today wants to see the annihilation of the Christian church. That won't happen, friend, but that's what they're trying. Stafford Wright was another man who wrote a little book called Christianity and the Occult. And in that he says this, according to Scripture, the primary aim of Satan is to organize a world system from which God is excluded. Now, we're right there today. When they're trying to organize a world system from which God is excluded. And we need to know how to resist the enemy. And we need to know how to remember the Lord. And we must resort to prayer. The enemy is great, and you know it, and I know it. It was John Newton who put it in his beautiful hymn, "Why should I fear the darkest hour or tremble at the tempter's power? Jesus vouchsafeth to me his power. Against me earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine." There's a lovely incident in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress about Christian. He meets a foul fiend called Apollyon. He's coming across a field, and he's hideous looking, says Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress. Apollyon starts to fight with Christian and accuses him of failure and threatens him with death. Apollyon throws flaming arrows at Christian to weaken him. And at one point in the battle, Christian loses his sword. But then Apollyon finally runs off in defeat. And Bunyan says this, "Apollyon then spread his dragon's wings and sped away in defeat." Men and women, we need to know God in such a way that when we're faced with the power and strategy of the enemy, he will flee from us. But as he faced this opposition, he not only resorted to prayer, remembered the Lord, and resisted the enemy. Notice in the fourth place, they returned to the work. It says in verse 15, "And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought to naught their counsel, that we returned, all of us to the wall, every one to his work." They returned to the work. I don't know who's in this congregation. Most of you I don't know. But maybe I'm speaking to somebody today and you have thrown in the towel. Maybe you were deeply involved in the prayer meetings. Maybe you were involved in the life of the church. Maybe you were involved deeply in the things of God. But it's a long time ago. Maybe God's asking you this day to return to the work. Get back to that Sunday school class. Get back to those prayer meetings. Get back to supporting missionaries. Get back to whatever it was. Friend, he returned to the work. Right across our province this morning, there are many, many people who once were busy for God, once were in the very thick of the battle, but oh, sadly, 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 they've left the fight. And maybe God's saying that to someone this morning, return, get back to the work. C.H. Spurgeon commenting on this, he says, "They lost no time on holidays. Or congratulations. They were in earnest and they kept to the business." You know, following the collapse of France in those grim days of World War II, Winston Churchill addressed the House of Commons on the 18th of June 1940. And referring to Hitler, this is what Winston Churchill said, "If we stand up to him, all Europe will be free. And the life of the world may move forward into the broad sunlit uplands. But if we feel, then the whole world, including the United States of America, all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age, made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say, this was our finest hour. And maybe if you were to get back to the work of God that you once were involved in, who knows, but it may be your finest hour. Who knows, but it could be that moment when God will come again and use you. Friend, it's an immense work. It's an immense work. But it's easy to give up and to return to the work. There was a missionary called Dr. Lama. He was a medical doctor. I think he worked with SIM in Africa. And he tells a story of coming home from Africa, determined he would never go back. His brother had a very good medical practice in the United States, his brother-in-law, I think it was. And he had asked him to join in that medical practice, and he had made up his mind that this is what he's going to do. He was going to join this practice. He tells of how he went to a conference one Saturday, and the speaker wasn't very inspiring, and consequently he fell asleep. And he said, in that sleep I had a dream. And he said, in the dream I saw a map of Africa. And then he said, I saw a hand coming out from the map of Africa. And I said, no, 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 not another leper's hand. But he said, as the hand came closer, I saw there were nail prints in that hand. And he said, I made up my mind that day that I would return to Africa. Friends, sometimes we need to return to the work of God and not dodge it or leave it, as many, many, many sadly have done. But you know, as well as resorting to prayer and remembering the Lord and resisting the enemy and returning to the work, there was another thing that Nehemiah did. And they rallied together. He got them to rally together. Look at verse 20. And what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thou thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Shall fight for us. Friend, we need to rally together. You know, I'm convinced of this, that there never was a time when God's people needed to rally together more than at the present time. It's a pity to see us so segregated when the world is calling out for something to meet their need and they rally together. There used to be a trade union, and one of the areas of it had their motto was, United we stand and divided we fall. And folks, that's true of the church. Can you think of what would have happened in this province in the years that are past if only the people of God had been more united in prayer and in fellowship instead of quarreling and arguing and fighting and disputing and dividing? Oh, what blessing we could have seen if we had rallied together under the banner of Christ and prayed earnestly and prayed fervently that God would send his blessing. What a difference. But you know, we've argued about doctrine, we've argued about politics, we've argued about everything until we've lost any sense of urgency and longing for God. They rally together. They rally together. I believe God's calling us to that today. And this is just very simply the way that Nehemiah faced these people who were opposing him, these enemies that were opposing him. They resorted to prayer. They remembered the Lord. They resisted the enemy. They returned to the work. And they rallied together. I believe, folks, the future for your fellowship here is going to be glorious and wonderful if we get back to a lot more praying. And if we remember the Lord and ask God to give you a real sense of himself. If we resist the enemy. And as we return to the work and rally together. I finish with this illustration. Douglas MacArthur II was a nephew of the famous World War General, Douglas MacArthur. He served in the State Department under John Foster Dulles. One night, John Foster Dulles, he telephoned MacArthur home, wanting to have a word with MacArthur. His wife answered the phone and she was quite irate. She said, "You'll get MacArthur where MacArthur is. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You'll get him in his office. He's never left that office." And just John Foster Dooley sensed that here was a lady who was quite annoyed at what was happening in the personal life of her husband. When he was off the phone, John Foster Dooley immediately phoned the office where MacArthur was working. Here's what he said to him. He says, "Go home, boy. Your home front's crumbling. Go home, boy. Your home front's crumbling." Now, I'm going to make a general statement. Our home front's crumbling, dear people. And maybe we need to get back to these things that I've itemized from this passage of Scripture. And may God help us to return to them very, very soon. God bless.